Look over with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We have been in a series studying through the sign gifts. And it has been a few weeks since we were together. So we're going to go back and review just a moment and then pick back up. We do have a lot of ground to cover this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is where we're going to be this morning. And I think Lori's got some of those handouts going out at this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And notice with me at verse 6. We actually worked our way down to verse 5 the last time we were together studying this. Does anybody else need one of those handouts? Jonathan, can you pass the rest of those out if there's some left there? Yeah, you can use them there. Okay. Yeah, what she's doing, since the teens are now sitting in, she's getting a couple of things together from the message, and they're supposed to, you know, fill in the blank or answer the questions, that type of thing. So there's various key words they have to find, and it kind of helps them pay attention, right? So the parents that are asking for these things, that's telling me something too, right? So anyway, all right. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? That verse right there is one of my favorite verses in this entire chapter. Just the logic of that verse there. It's such a great verse. Verse 8 again. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. We didn't know the Word of God was talking about some of us here in the Bible, right? Let's have a word of prayer as we get going this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your precious and holy Scriptures this morning. Once again, Father, we just have to say that we are grateful for the fact that we do have your Scriptures. We have your Word. We can read your Word. And we pray and ask that our hearts would, what would be developed in our hearts about your word is a conviction for about your word, a love for your word, a desire to know your word, to understand your word, to believe your word, and thereby to allow edification that you desire to go on in us to occur. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. My message this morning is entitled, oops, wait a minute. See that? Are you at what you need?
I was passing out the wrong one because we ran out of.
Oh. Some of y'all got from 2 weeks ago, whenever it was. What's the first question on today's handout? Okay, it'll say today's date. Okay, anyway, so the title of my message this morning is, Are You a Barbarian? What a great title, you know. People come to church and invite your friends to church, and the preacher's going to find out whether you're a barbarian this morning, okay? What's that? It has nothing to do with eating red meat. That's correct, okay? Or going around in jungle clothes and things like that. What's that? Yeah, somebody from Barbaria, okay. You've been there before. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. That's where you were born, okay. Oh, brother. Look at verse 11. You know, at conference, at camp, we're pretty informal. I think even more so here, right? he just woke up. Okay, look at verse 11, and let the Bible tell you what it means by a barbarian. Okay, because you're right. Sometimes when you think of barbarian, you tend to think of, you know, somebody with a going around in loincloths and eating red meat, or with a pitchfork, or that kind of thing. You know. That's correct. Yes. No. Look at verse 11. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. So when the title is, Are You a Barbarian? I don't mean to, you know, cut anybody down or that type of thing, but it's just kind of a catchy title. But in the Bible, what is a barbarian according to that verse right there?
Non-believer.
No, not necessarily. It's not necessarily a foreigner, but what? a different language. That's the way you identify it, the use of the term barbarian in the Bible is somebody that speaks a different language that you don't speak and that neither the two of you understand. Okay? So it's not necessarily a believer or not a believer, because this passage could be a believer but just speaks a different language. In the context of barbarian is somebody that speaks a language other than your language and that the two of you don't understand each other's language. Okay? See verse 11 again. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. See, there were certain circumstances in which even Paul, a saved guy, could have been a barbarian to somebody else if he didn't speak and or know each other's languages. Now, in the context of our study over the last several weeks, we're, of course, speaking about sign gifts. And I've mentioned in the past that if you want to understand Paul's view of the sign gifts, what you need to do is you need to read chapter 12, 13, and 14. And he actually calls them, if you look over to chapter 12 again, verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1, here he doesn't call them sign gifts. He calls them what kind of gifts? Spiritual gifts. But the reason that we refer to these things as sign gifts is because in this chapter, that is chapter 14, he's going to clearly link the idea of tongues being a sign and prophecy being a sign. Now, on your chart there, that's how many times so far? About 6 or 7? Anyway, all right, that's the key word on the chart, one of the key words there, okay? In our study thus far, what we have found is that the Apostle Paul in chapter number 12, let's just real quickly review because we haven't been here for a while, that is in this particular study for a while. Chapter number 12, the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians that it is the Spirit of God that's working these gifts, that was having these various operations in the local assembly. And because the Spirit of God is not going to be in conflict with the Godhead, therefore the conflict that was going on at Corinth is not coming from the Spirit of God. There was a great amount of conflict going on in the local assembly at Corinth, and it wasn't the result of the working of God, the Holy Spirit. God is not the author of confusion. That verse and that verse alone, it's not in chapter 12, it's in chapter 14, but that verse and that verse alone, just by itself, if you didn't have anything else, that verse will tell you why you can just say the signs, gifts going on, the tongues and so forth going on today is clearly not of God. Just that one verse alone. There's utter confusion out there. So back to chapter number 12 then. The Apostle Paul taught the Corinthians that they needed to function together as one, just like your body functions as one. The Corinthians weren't functioning together as one, so Paul needed to help them understand how to function as one. Hence, he ends chapter number 12 by saying, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and I show unto you a more excellent way." We have found in our study that the best gifts had to do with those gifts that result in the edification of the saints, the edification of the local assembly. And we've already seen in chapter number 14, the first part thus far, is that the tongues does not produce that. In chapter 13, he told the Corinthians that the tongues, in fact, look how he says it over here, chapter 13, very quickly, verse 8, chapter 13, verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Those things were going to pass off the scene. Why were they going to pass off the scene? Verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. When were they going to pass off the scene? Verse 10, when that which is perfect is come. He explained to the Corinthians why they were going to pass. They were just temporary. During Paul's written ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to him, appeared to the Apostle Paul on several occasions and gave to Paul a little bit more information in a sense each time. He instructed them a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. And hence when the Apostle Paul was writing 1 Corinthians, he only knew in part. He didn't understand all the full details about the dispensation of grace, nor the heavenly places, nor his identity in Christ and in the body of Christ. And that's why he tells the Corinthians, listen guys, these things are just in place during this temporary transition into the dispensation of grace, but when that which is perfect has come, then these things are all going to pass away. And friends, they have. That which is perfect has already come. I was telling Lori, I think this morning at breakfast or yesterday, I heard Brother Alex Kurz at camp, at the Montana camp this week, say something about verse 12 there. And I thought, well, that's really good. I'm going to say it that way. Look back at verse 12. Make it verse 11. He says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." So the Apostle Paul was seeking to prepare the Corinthians to put away those things once the full information about the dispensation of grace came in. He refers to those things as childish things. Now, look at the next verse. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." Now, real quick question for you, for those of you that were here. What does it mean to see face to face? It means you're going to die and go to heaven and see Christ face to face, right? No, that's not what it means. What does it mean? How do you see face to face? In Scripture. You betcha. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter number 4. Chapter 3, "We all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed." That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And then chapter number 4, it says that the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that's what we see when we look in Scripture. To see face to face is to look into the Scripture and believe what it says and let Scripture change it. That's what it means to see face to face. Look at the next phrase. He says, look at verse 12 again. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." The now is when Paul is writing 1 Corinthians. Then is when he has the full revelation of the mystery. Then he says this, and this is the part where Alex made the comment. I thought it was very good the way he said it. He said, "Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." And the way I taught that verse when we went through it a couple of weeks ago was that then we'll know the full revelation of the mystery once Paul has it all. And that's a true statement, okay? But Alex suggested something else about that. Look at the wording of that verse. Well, no, you see, I was saying that once Paul has the full revelation of the mystery, we will know all about this like God knows about the dispensation of grace. And that, again, that's true. But I particularly like the way he said it. He said it this way: "But then shall I know even as I also am known." What's true in additional to knowing about the full information about the dispensation of grace? And what he said was this: "Then I'll know how God sees me in Christ like He already sees me in Christ." And I thought, man, that's a good way to put that, because that's true. See, if all you had was Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians, and Thessalonians by the time Paul writes 1 Corinthians, do you yet know, if that's all you had and all you studied, do you yet know your full identity in Christ, how God sees you?
No,
you know a lot of it. You know Romans 6, for example. But how about all the things in Ephesians? All the things in chapter 1 that he lists about he's blessed you with all spiritual blessings where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You don't know that until the book of Ephesians. He made you accepted in the Beloved, having forgiven you all trespasses. And then he says he abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You don't know that until Ephesians. So I thought the way he said it, I thought, man, that was good. I really liked the way he said that. I think that's a good way to read that verse. It's not that the other, it's just one includes the other. At any rate. And then he says this, verse 13, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." The Corinthians, they're going to have to function on the basis of charity if they plan on dealing with the sign gifts like God tells them to deal with them. The sign gifts are going to pass away, and they're going to have to function on the basis of charity. Now, if God withdraws the sign gifts and the Corinthians hang on to them, what would you call that?
Counterfeit?
Out of the will of God?
Rebellion?
What else? Spiritual immaturity? They're hanging on to childish things. All that kind of stuff. And so the Apostle Paul, he's already told them in chapter 13, you guys need to pursue charity. You guys need to be built up in the faith. Because these things are going to pass away. And if you try to hang on to them and say God's doing it, you're going to be wrong. You're going to be like a bunch of kids in the nursery. And unfortunately, that's where the church is today. Now what he's going to do in chapter 14 is he's going to explain to them how they are to operate while they war in effect. And he's going to give them probably the most important key to understand what the tongues were all about anyway. It's amazing when you see this verse, if you'll make the connection. All right. So chapter 14, he's going to tell them, now guys, while they're in effect, that is, until the full revelation of the mystery is there, here's how they must function. So let's say that you and I were the Corinthians living back then. We're going to go through chapter 14, and we're going to say, okay, here's how they should function. Even while the sign gifts were in effect, again, if it was us back then, we could go down this chapter here. If we believed what it said, and we could determine whether or not our local assembly or any other local assembly out there was following God's will and God's Word. How? How could we determine? Just compare it to the words on the page. Really simple. As an example, jump ahead if you would. Look at verse 27. Look at verse 27, and it says this: if any man speak in the unknown tongue, let it by be two or what?
At the most three.
So let's say we were living at a time when the sign gifts were in effect. Will that verse be able to help us identify whether or not what was going on in our local assembly was of God, the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
How?
It would be 5 million.
It would be two, or at the most
three.
If the fourth stood up, what could we say? By faith. By faith we could say, look at verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. See that verse? That's a powerful verse. So if we were living back then, and we were at the Corinthian church and so forth, and we get this epistle in, and we read through the epistle, and there was this whole group in our church that was still stuck on speaking in tongues and that type of thing, and they're over there in the corner doing whatever they do, even while the sign gifts were in effect, if we were going to walk by faith in God's Word, what could we say for sure? If it was... You know what? That's not of the Spirit of God. We don't have to be unkind about it. We don't have to be mean about it at all. We just say that's just not of the Spirit of God. Now, they're going to probably get a little upset, okay? But we could say with absolute confidence, no, that's not of the Spirit of God. How much more so then? We live 2,000 years removed from this. These gifts have passed away a long time ago. And if in the church you have more than three people doing it, you know what you can say with confidence? You can say, it just isn't of the Spirit of God. Don't be unkind about it. Like that. Just you can say with the confidence because the Word says so.
Okay.
Well, what you can say is this. You can say yes in the sense that it's clearly not from the Spirit of God. It's from the spirit of the world. That's what you can say. All right. You're not going to necessarily... Let me say this. You're not going to open hearts that believe it is of God if you say Satan's making you do that. You're not going to open hearts that way. Paul, I was thinking about a verse because of some studies we've been having lately with some individuals. Hold your place in Corinthians, we're going to come back. Go with me over to 2 Timothy if you would here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I was thinking about a verse here this week because of some studies we're having with some folks, and this message is new to them. The King James Bible is new to them, and they're just kind of putting the brakes on everything. Not everybody there. I mean, there's some folks that are real excited about what we're doing, but they're, you know, sometimes you study with some people and you think, man, how did they come to those conclusions and why are they thinking that way and everything? And I know sometimes I can come across maybe a little bit, how can we say it? my mom used to say, John, you're just so hard-headed, you know, and everything. And I'm not trying to in these Bible. I'm not trying to, you know, shove this down anybody's throat. It's just
what the Word says.
Yeah, it's what the Word says. And anyway, so, and I've really been thinking a lot about this verse. You can't cram the truth down anybody's throat. It just doesn't work. Instead, the verse says this, verse 25, 2 Timothy 2:25. It says, let the motorcycles pass here, okay? It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. See that there? If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. A lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ are clearly in the snare of the devil, okay? And they don't know it. And the only way that you're going to help somebody is like a verse like that. Just in meekness, just give them the Word of God. Let the Word of God do the work of God. It doesn't do any good. So kind of back to your question. If somebody's involved in the various speaking in tongues and that type of thing, generally speaking, you don't open hearts by, you know, just that's of the devil or whatever like that. It may be that that's true. What you can say for sure is, well, the Scripture says this, that's why I believe it. That's why I think you should believe it. That's maybe a way to go about it, okay? Anyway, go back to 1 Corinthians 14. I don't want to get off on all that. Well, so in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, the Apostle Paul is explaining to the Corinthians how these gifts should operate when they were in effect. We looked at last time, if you look at chapter 14, verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather you may prophesy. We had you made a list. You have tongues over here, okay, and then you have prophecy over there. Remember that list that we do? And we're simply going to do this again. Real quick, we're going to put a check mark as to which one the Word of God would lead us to put a check mark on, and therefore the local assembly should be functioning by. He says at verse 1 again, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may what? All right, so where should my first check mark go? Prophesy, right there. Let's keep going. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth who? The church. See, did I read that one right? But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. It says, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. Okay, where's my next check mark go? Tongues or prophecy?
Prophecy.
See that? He says again at verse... let's see, 4 again. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Where's my check mark go? Prophecy. See that? And then he says, verse 5 again, for greater is he that that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except ye interpret. Why? Next phrase, what's it say? That the church may receive edifying. Look at verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to what? Edifying the church. Go back to verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. I skipped that verse, didn't I? Whoa, sorry about that. Anyway, go back to verse 2 then, all right? For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, where's the check mark go on that one? Again, I realize I kind of skipped the order there. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Where's the check mark go on that one? See that? I skipped that one on purpose because you don't necessarily know from verse 14, that from verse 4 alone, that edification of the church is more important than the other one. You see that from verse 5 and verse 12 and so forth, all right? So what I'm saying is that down to verse 5, it's pretty clear that if you just lay those two out side by side, where would God the Holy Spirit have you place the emphasis? And what did we say prophecy was? Was prophecy foretelling the future in this context? What's prophecy in this context? Edifying. It's teaching the Word of God that the saints are edified. We made that comparison in the Old Testament, for example, in Ezekiel, where the prophet began his statements by saying, thus saith the Lord, hear the word of the Lord. Those that had the gift of prophecy in the early church, in these local assemblies, that's what they would do. As Paul, for example, would pen a letter and send it to that local assembly, the one who had the gift of prophecy could say, that is Scripture. The one who had the gift of prophecy could say this other thing, that was not Scripture. This is just a letter. By the way, did Paul write more letters than just that are in your Bible? Paul had a prolific written ministry, but not everything he wrote was Scripture. And those that were the prophets in the local assembly, one of their jobs was to say, thus saith the Lord. That's what he did in that local assembly. So you can see it's pretty clear down to verse 5 that if you were to ask God the Holy Spirit, where should a local assembly place the emphasis on tongues or prophecy, where would God the Holy Spirit tell you to place it? Prophecy. Never on tongues. Let's keep reading now. This is where we need to pick up today then. And I realize that time is going to get away from us, okay? look at verse 6, he says this. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Underline that part of that verse. Because after all, isn't that what getting together a local assembly is about? Isn't that what studying the Word of God is about? Isn't that what talking to people about Christ? You're looking for their spiritual profit. You want people to profit spiritually. And that question is the question of the verse right there. What shall I profit you? If you're going to a local assembly, and if you're not being taught the Word of God rightly divided, you know what? Spiritually, you are not being profited. Understand that? Look at the parallel. How many of you in your monetary and financial situation would just keep going back again and again and again and again and again to a place where you're losing money? Well, every hand ought to go up because we're all doing it, right? Okay? But you understand what's going on? And yet we'll go to churches. Believers will go to churches where they keep, spiritually speaking, losing money. It doesn't make any sense. Anyway, back to that verse. He says, what shall I profit you? Paul was concerned about the spiritual well-being of these people, their spiritual profit. He says, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? What is his question in that verse? What's Paul's question? We got the fans speaking in tongues right here, okay? We got sign gifts going on in these fans and everything. What's Paul's question in verse 6? He says, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by... You know what we might need to do is maybe we need to just go turn them off. I guess that's a little... Yeah. What's that? Hit the power on each of them. That's fine. Thank you, Ted. Appreciate it. Okay. So now look at verse 6 again. He says, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy or by doctrine? What's Paul asking them? What's going to profit these people? What is it?
Knowledge.
Yeah, exactly. What's going to profit them is being taught the Word of God. Having God's knowledge conveyed to their knowledge. Being taught the Scripture. That's what's going to profit them. Okay, now keep reading then. He said, and even things without life giving sound, such as what? The fan. Okay. Things without life giving sound would be an example of what? Yeah, like Ted played the guitar here this morning, and you give life to that thing. That thing's got no life of itself. The organ or the piano right there has got no life of itself. And yet you can take something that has no life in and of itself, and if you know how to play that thing, I played the drums, and they still didn't give a certain sound, okay? All right. My mom and dad, anyway, the whole issue. But verse 7, and even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is pipe or harp? You see Paul's logic here? Just makes so much sense. If Ted stands up here in the morning and says, okay, we're going to sing that song, Saved by the Blood, and then he starts playing the tune to Holy, 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 we got some confusion here. But you have somebody that can take a pipe or a harp or a piano or a guitar or whatever, and they can take and play on that a tune that you know that you can sing to. It's conveying some information. Now, why is Paul telling this to the Corinthians? Look at the next verse. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? What's the point there for verse 6, 7, and 8? What's the point? You know what the point is? Tongues give an uncertain sound. That's the point. Tongues give an uncertain sound. To the person that doesn't know how to interpret that language, to that language that they've never studied, it's clearly an uncertain sound. They don't know him to prepare himself for the battle. Look at the next verse. So likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? Paul's logic here, the simplicity of this, it's amazing that people actually can miss this. And you know why they miss it? They miss it because they choose to miss it. Listen, this is too simple to miss this. Just this, the pure, utter, simple logic here. If you were in the military, in the cavalry example, they would blow the trumpet, and depending on the tune that trumpet played, one tune meant to charge, and the other tune meant what? Retreat. One tune meant to wake up in the morning, and the other one meant to go to sleep at night and pull down the colors. Okay. Yeah, one meant to eat as well. That's right. I like that one too, okay? That was the one in the morning. We were ready for that one, okay? Well, imagine you're the commander of the battle out there, and you know that the time to charge is now. If you don't take the opportunity now, you know it's not going to be there. You got to go forward. And so you tell your trumpeter to charge, and he plays retreat. You know, you just lost. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, even a sound that they should know but sends the wrong message, who shall prepare himself for the battle? And so Paul's point at verse 9, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? The answer is you don't know what's spoken. You don't understand. See that? And that's who your barbarian is. And friends, this is talking about a time when the tongues were in effect. How much more so today when they're not in effect? You go and you sit in a church or in a group of people and they're all doing what they call speaking in tongues. Not only do they not understand each other, you don't understand each other. Friends, they are barbarians. That's what the Scripture calls a barbarian. And they are completely out of the will of God. Now, if they tell you that, well, we don't claim to be doing this by the Holy Spirit, we're just doing this just because we want to, it has nothing to do with Scripture, okay then. But that isn't what they say. What they say is, this is God, the Holy Spirit, doing it in me. It's a sacred language and so forth. It honors the Lord. These are in effect. That is not what the Apostle Paul taught or believed. That's why we shouldn't teach or believe that about these gifts. We should simply say this. I love the way it says at verse 8, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. That's all they're doing, friends. They're just speaking into the air. Look at verse 10 now. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. So, what does Paul acknowledge there? Paul does, in fact, acknowledge various languages, even in his day. In fact, when did language begin? Adam, that's right. God talked to Adam. When did languages begin? Now you can say it. Tower of Babel, okay? Up until that time in history, there was one speech, one language. And then Genesis 11, God Himself is the one that confounds the languages, and tongues is the reversal of that process. Isn't that interesting? And when He says here at verse 10, Paul's just acknowledging that there are maybe so many kinds of voices in the world, none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Can I ask you a question? Are you a barbarian? To somebody, yes. Okay. Yeah. Now, are you a barbarian here this morning?
No.
Am I a barbarian to you? Well, yeah, don't answer that one, okay? No. In the context, what does Paul mean by a barbarian?
You don't understand the language.
Yeah. There's some kind of voice and communication going on between some people. They don't understand each other. They're a barbarian to each other. Well, at Corinth, Paul's clearly telling you got some of these guys, you guys are a bunch of barbarians over there, okay? This isn't a compliment, by the way, all right? So he says, look at verse 12 now. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to what? And therefore which one? Prophesying. You know what? Do people in the church today seek to excel in gifts? They have whole seminars on seek your gift. They seek to excel in gifts according to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one that told Paul what to write. Which one does the Lord Jesus Christ believe is the one to seek? Teaching the Word. Why does He say seek that one? Because that's the one that edifies you. That's the one that will build you up in the faith. Verse 13, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Why?
Nobody else can.
No. Yeah, exactly. Nobody understands what the guy says. But if he does interpret what he says, now what can happen? The church can be built up in the faith. Let's keep reading here. And he says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but what? Even the person that spoke with tongues when they were in effect had zero understanding of what they said unless they interpreted. Think about that. even when tongues were in effect, and the person spoke in that language that they did not know, if there was not a way to interpret what was said, even they themselves received no profit. Do you see that in the verse? It's amazing. What would have to happen in order for what they said to profit anybody, including themselves? That's right. There would have to be somebody of that other language that would say back to the person, here's what you said to me. See what would have to happen there? That's an incredible verse right there. He goes on to say, verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. What does that mean? When he says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also, what's that mean? You betcha, I'm going to talk in a language that I can understand and that my audience can understand. He says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Sometimes you hear people talk about, well, I'm going to sing in tongues. Yeah, hopefully a language you know and that they know. That's clearly what that verse is saying. All right, let's keep going now. He says, and I love verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Do you see the simplicity of God's logic here? What is that verse asking? What's that verse 16? What's it asking right there?
If you don't know what you're saying, how do we know when you're done?
Okay, how do we know when you're done? What else, though? Specifically, what? What is the How can you agree? What does the word amen mean? What's that mean?
Agree.
You're agreeing to it, and you're in agreeing to it, you're saying, may it be.
Amen.
There you go. That's what you're saying. When you say amen to something, you know, it's funny because sometimes you go to these public meetings and they have some unbeliever offer a prayer to whoever. Let's all bow our heads and say, so we hope, you know, like, okay, you know. And then they're done. Everybody says, amen. What did you just say amen to? You ever thought about that? You hear these unsaved people praying. I'm not going to say amen to that. First of all, I don't know who the God's praying to. You know? But Paul makes it very clear. If somebody is speaking in a language that you don't understand, and they don't even understand it, how can you say amen and make any sense out of it and mean anything if you don't even know what they said? How often do you see these groups of people? They're together. They're supposedly speaking in tongues and they're all done. And what are they all saying? Amen. Oh, may it be. Praise Jesus. What did you just say amen to? It's serious enough to God that Paul asked that question. See how he says it there? Verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? You know what God takes seriously in that verse? What does God take seriously in that verse?
Understanding.
What are you saying amen to? You know what God takes seriously? God takes prayer seriously. See, you understand that? Else, how Paul says, somebody stands up and speaks in this language that you don't understand. How can you say amen? How can you say, Lord, I agree with what that man just asked, and may it be, if you didn't understand what he said? You know, God takes requests seriously. We're talking about prayer this morning, you know? Okay? I don't know, but, but even if they have to say right on, they still have to understand what was being said. The logic is incredible here. God takes prayer seriously. He takes our amen seriously. Isn't that something? He says in verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks. Well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than ye all. Why was that true of Paul? Why could Paul speak with tongues more than any of these guys? Why?
He traveled and talked to all kinds of people.
Okay. But has anybody in this room traveled and talked to all kinds of people? That's why right there. He was the apostle. So in other words, the reason he spoke in all these tongues was not just because he traveled, because a lot of people traveled and spoke to a lot of people. The reason he had the sign gifts of tongues, prophecies, and so on, is because he was the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. Paul had all the signs of an apostle. Why? Because he was the apostle of the Gentiles. That's why Paul says here, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Paul had the sign of tongues, prophecy, healing, things like that. He had all those. All right? So he says, look at verse 19 now. Look at verse 19. He says, yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now, that's kind of an interesting ratio. What would that be? You go 5 divided by 10,000. What is it? So you've got 0.005. Is that right? It better be. I checked it this morning. Okay. All right. I got my calculator out. Double checked. Okay, wait. Okay. Yeah. Look at what he says there. Paul says, in the church, I had rather speak five words with with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. You know what that just... If the church at Corinth would follow just that verse, you know what would happen into the local assemblies? There would be silence. There would be silence. What would happen in local assemblies today that profess the sign gifts are still in effect? Speaking the tongues. What would happen to the number of words that were being said in those churches? If they operated just by that verse right there. What's that? Well, no, they would. Because they'd have to go silent. Paul says, I'd rather speak five words in a language everybody else than 10,000 words. If you've got a local assembly, if they speak, say if they spoke only 20 words in that unknown tongue, and then they stopped, then they could not do it again for months and months and months and months and months because of the ratio here. You understand that? Paul says, I'd rather speak five words in a language easy to be understood than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Where does God clearly place the priority? In a language where you can communicate with the audience sound doctrine. You're speaking their language, they understand your language. You're conveying the Word of God. That is such an incredible... 5 compared to 10,000.
But the amazing thing is homo and all that stuff, that's how I've always... She is not even...
See, Paul says at the end of verse 9, they speak into the air. They just speak into the air. Yeah, just, you know, confusion out there. Well, look at verse 19 again. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. If you had to pick five words to say and that's all you were going to get, what five words would you say? The one out there, right? That's right. Christ died and rose again. Or Christ died for your sins. Those would be the ones. Christ died and rose again. Something like that. Those would be some pretty good five words, right? Those are the words that you can take and you can teach somebody. And it's pretty clear that the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, the whole issue here is about edifying the local assembly. Well, you know, it's going to be difficult to try to go on to a little bit further in the passage. Let me just set the stage for next week by saying this. Watch verse 20. After Paul, down to verse 19, has clearly placed the emphasis on teaching in a language that is understandable to the audience, not in tongues. After Paul says all that, he clearly has just completely minimized tongues. And he's given them the ratio in verse 19. Now they're going to have to make a decision here. Look at the next verse. He says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men." What's he telling them here? He says, if you want to be childish in something, if you want to have something where you don't know much about it, you don't have any experience with it and so forth, well, that's okay in malice. Don't get involved in malice. Don't know a lot about malice. Stay away from malice. Be a child in connection with malice. But in understanding, you know what? Paul's saying, listen, I'm fixing to tell you something here about tongues, and your response to this is going to determine whether or not you're a child or you're mature. You see what he's setting the stage for you? And he's saying, I want you to grow up here. I want you to be mature here. And he's going to tell them this. We're going to deal with this in detail next time, but let me just set the stage. He says this. He says, look, guys, he says, in the law it is written. He's going to tell them the purpose of tongues among the Gentiles. In the law it is written, quote, and now he's going to go to Isaiah 28 and draw upon Deuteronomy 28. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. By Paul going back to the book of Isaiah and the book of Deuteronomy, and he says, in the law it is written, back there when it says, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, what people? That's the nation of Israel. And what was Israel's response going to be? They won't hear. God was going to use another nation speaking a different language than Israel spoke. And when Israel heard that language in their land, it meant that that fifth course of chastisement had arrived. When Israel heard that other language in their land, it was a clear sign of the judicial fall of the nation of Israel. God was going to use somebody of a different language. And when that other people of a different language was in the land, that was a sign to Israel that they were in rebellion and God was chastising them. That's in the past. Why is Paul quoted here? Romans 11 says, the fall of Israel, salvation has come to the Gentiles. The principle is the same. Why were tongues among the Gentiles? It was a sign to who? Look at verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a what? Sign, not to them that believe. See who they were assigned to? They were assigned to Israel. That's why they were temporary. That's why they were going on back then. We'll deal with this extensively next time. There's a whole lot of verses to look at. But do you see then how Paul prefaces that quote from the Old Testament by saying, you're going to have to grow up to understand this thing. I want you to, in understanding, be men. I'm fixing to give you the key to this thing. You see why Paul has to say that to these folks? See, they weren't functioning on the basis of charity. They were functioning on the basis of immaturity. And functioning on the basis of immaturity, they would want to hang on to these things, thinking it was something about them, something special to them. And it wasn't. It was a sign to unbelieving Israel. And we'll have to deal with this next time, okay? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your precious and holy scriptures this morning and to gain the insight and wisdom that you tell us from your word. We pray, God, and ask that as we have done so, and especially since we live at a time in which there still remains a great deal of confusion about all these various activities, that we would be, spiritually speaking, men, mature, and that we would indeed, in love and compassion and tenderness, and yet with conviction from your word, seek to help those who maybe are still confused in some of these areas come to understand these things in a better way. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
We'll stand. Number 317, the old rugged cross. 317.